We have just sung a corporate testimony. We all can relate with the hymn writer. Amen. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm mindful of the last verse in the 119th Psalm after David waxes eloquent. He ends with, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. We all go astray. It's common to all of us. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture this morning that describes to us a circumstance where one of God's people went astray. And the question I want us to ask ourselves this morning is, what should be our response when we go astray and God shows us our sins? Les read for us Psalm 51. Let me bring your attention again to verses 16 and 17. David says, in light of his own sin, in light of the hardness of his heart that led to brokenness of heart, for you do not desire sacrifice. You do not desire that I try and pay for my sin. You do not desire that. You do not delight in burnt offering. You do not delight in me just working harder, being more religious. No, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And I know we could all take time this morning to share how God has led us to a point of brokenness when we were hard. But David's private sin has been made public for us all to read. You may have noticed as Les was reading, if you were following along in your copy of the Scriptures, that the beginning of the psalm actually lets us know the context of this repentant prayer. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Do you remember David's sin with Bathsheba? We don't have the time for me to read 2 Samuel 11 and 12, but would you turn back there for a moment? We're going to look at the story a bit before we get back to Psalm 51. But the question is, what does God want us to do when he shows us our sins? I would propose simply, God wants us to be broken over our sin. God wants us to be broken over our sin. But what does a broken heart look like, Dan? What is the evidence of a broken heart? Well, I want us to consider the example and testimony of David in order to see what the evidences are of a broken heart. But before we see his broken heart, let's look at David's hard heart. Let me just summarize what happens in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David and Israel has just won a glorious victory over the Syrians and the Ammonite armies, but David stays home in the spring of the year, and that leads to a great temptation. He sees from his rooftop during a night of sleeplessness, he sees a woman bathing, and he faces the temptation of, what will I do in light of what I see? We know what he does. He sends for this woman and he commits adultery. And in the morning he sends her home and he thinks everything is fine, my sin will be covered up, but then he gets news, she's pregnant. Now what do I do? David's heart is hard. He conspires a massive cover-up. He calls for the woman's husband, Uriah, back from the battlefront, and he uses him, he manipulates him, but Uriah does not give in to the plan, and ultimately David sends him back with his death sentence in tow to give to the commander of the army. And Uriah is set in front and he is overcome and he is killed. And David then has the audacity to take the widow Bathsheba into the collection of his wives. And for a year, all is well. The baby is born, but then God sends David grace in the form of Nathan the prophet. And through those circumstances, God breaks the hard heart of David. 2 Samuel 11 and 12 is the hard heart. Psalm 51 is the broken heart, the tender heart. Let's examine these this morning. And Lord, we ask you that you would help us to see our own sin clearly. I pray, Lord, that by the power of your word and your spirit, that you would shatter our hard hearts and bring a tenderness so that we seek repentance and confession and renewal, restoration, so that we can testify of your grace to your people. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You have your outline there before you, and all of the points are filled in, but we first see in 2 Samuel 11 that a hard heart is evidenced when we ignore the simple warnings that God graciously gives us. We know this story well, so I'm not going to take the time to repeat all of the verses, but we know what happens in verse 3. David sees this woman, and what is the first thing he does? He sends someone to find out, who is she? And then God gives him a simple warning. His messenger says, is this not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah? That should have been enough, right? Simple warning. She's another man's wife, but David's heart is hard. He wants what he wants, and he chooses to do what his flesh wants to do. Ever had the backseat voice come, Daddy, why are you speeding? Honey, why are you talking to me like that? You're really coming across like you're angry. Are we angry? The simple warnings that God so graciously gives us. But when we want our idol, we plow through those warning signs, don't we? Because our heart is hard. Not only is our heart evidenced to be hard when we ignore the simple warnings, it is also evidenced when we use people to help us sin. David then makes another choice. He sends his messengers. And I'm speculating here, but I'm sure he's telling them to keep it quiet. Now, some of you may have lost your jobs before because you refuse to be complicit in your boss's sin or your company's sin. I wonder what went through these men's minds. What are we doing? What is our king doing? What is the king who is after God's own heart doing? Does he know? We told him who she was. But David is abusing his power. You ever done that? This is not something I think that is easily seen in our lives. And I would encourage you to pray this week as I've been praying. Lord, show me where I am using my kids, my spouse, my friends to help me worship my idols. And Lord, break my hard heart. We evidence a hard heart when we use people to help us sin. But also when we show that our sin, number 3, is more important than the damage it inflicts. Simple truth, we do not sin in a vacuum. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose its consequences. Our sin affects more than just us. You look at verses 14 through 17, the aftermath of this cover-up, and we see something horrific. People died for David's sin. Not just Uriah, but others. Wives lost husbands. Children lost fathers. Not for noble warfare, but to cover up the sin of the king. Our sin impacts others, but our hard heart makes us think that it just affects us. Men, if you are viewing pornography, it is affecting your wife or your future wife. If you are lazy, it is affecting the people that are relying upon you. We know this, but when we want our idols, that doesn't matter. Our hearts are hard. Our sin is more important than the damage it inflicts upon other people. But not only that, our sin is more important when we evidence a fake compassion or a pretend compassion. We pretend to care. Have you ever pretended to care? Come on, be honest. I'm humored as I read the story. Not humored in a funny way, but just I can identify with this. You see verses 7 and 8. David calls for Uriah. He has a plan, but when Uriah comes before him, what does David do? Oh, Uriah, how are you doing? How's the battle? How's it going? How's Joab? How are the armies? David is a hypocrite. He doesn't care, does he? He's planning on something else. You skip down later in the story, verses 18 and following, Joab is sending a message back to King David, Uriah is dead, and many others, and Joab knows his king. Joab knows that David is a warrior's king. David is a warrior himself. He loves his soldiers. David's not just trying to build his own kingdom for his own glory. He's doing the will of God. So Joab is sensing, when David reads this and finds out Uriah is dead and all of these warriors are lost, what were you doing? What were you thinking? Did you not know it would happen? But what does Joab write back? Oh, it happens. War is war. Don't be discouraged. The sword devours one as well as the other. Oh, our hearts are hard when we pretend to care. Just imagine Joab reading that. What? This isn't my king. But our hearts are hard, and people no longer matter. They become tools to get what we want, and their circumstances are inconveniences that keep us from getting what we want. We evidence a hard heart when we pretend to care. We also evidence a hard heart when we judge the sin of others more harshly than our own. We judge the sin of others more harshly than our own. You know this story in chapter 12. Nathan comes to David and he recounts a parable that a rich man had a huge flock. He could have picked from so many of the different ones in the flock and his herds to feed the guest that arrived unannounced. But there was also a poor man, and Nathan really pours it on. He makes this picture of this poor man loved this one lamb. It slept with him. It was a pet, but it slept with him. He loved him dearly more than anything. What does the rich man do? He does not take from his own flocks. He takes from the poor man and his one lamb, slaughters it and feeds it. And do you notice David's reaction? Verse 5, David's anger was greatly aroused. And he says, "As the Lord lives." What a hypocrite. Been there? Yeah. "As the Lord lives, this man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall repay fourfold for the lamb." Well, actually, no, David, he shouldn't die. He should just pay fourfold for the lamb. Do you know who deserves to die, David? The one, according to Leviticus 20, who committed adultery with another man's wife. You ever been there? We compensate for our own shortcomings by being more harsh upon other people's sin. Have you ever? You have, if you have children. It's a rhetorical question. The times when you're yelling at your child because you realize you're yelling at them for their selfishness because they're keeping you from your selfishness. We are so quick to judge the sins of others more harshly than our own. Oh, Lord, break our hearts so that we'll have compassion on others and love them through their sin and lead them to the same repentance that we have. But we also become hard when we become entitled. We become entitled. We think we deserve things. I'm mindful of what Nathan the prophet tells David after his sin. He speaks for the Lord. Look at chapter 12, verse 7 at the end. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more." When we forget to be thankful, we become entitled, and we think we deserve more. And what we think we deserve becomes an idol. Our hearts get hard, we refuse to be thankful, and that one thing becomes the one thing that we live for, and you know the story. The Lord graciously reminds David, "I gave all of this to you. Why did you not just ask me for more?" Are you thankful for your spouse? Are you thankful for your children? Are you thankful for the times of want and need that the Lord has led you through? Are you thankful for your jobs? Are you thankful for your singleness? Are you thankful for the good gifts that the Lord gives to us, even when they don't seem good to us? David was not thankful, and his heart grew hard, and he became entitled. But it goes on. Not only does David become or have a hard heart because he's entitled. Going on with the outline, he demonstrates a hard heart. When he ignores God's revealed will in Scripture. And this is just so simple, but we need to see this. Verse 9, chapter 12, Nathan says, David, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Why have you despised it? Why have you scorned it? Why have you thought it was not for you? David is rebuked for doing what he knows is wrong. He knows Exodus 20. He knows that murder and adultery are wrong. It wasn't a matter of knowing what was right, but choosing to obey the revealed will of God. And we would all say, well, duh, it's adultery and murder. You shouldn't do that. But what about the things that we are doing that we know the Lord says not to do? Where are you willfully transgressing the revealed will of God? Many of you, I'm sure, are like me, where you have sought the Lord's will for a future decision. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then he reminds you graciously and says, Dan, why are you seeking my will for something that you do not know when you are refusing to obey what you do know? Our hearts are hard. We evidence a hard heart when we ignore God's revealed will in Scripture. And this really is where we need to begin if we're going to have our hard hearts shattered. The narrator says very simply in chapter 11, verse 27, at the end, but the thing that David had done, what? Displeased the Lord. But sometimes it takes quite a while before we're willing to say, Lord, the sin I am doing displeases you, and I need to change, I need to repent. It took David a year, but as I mentioned before, and as we've seen, God is so kind, beloved. God is so kind in that he sends a gift of grace named Nathan to David. And we all know the famous statement when Nathan presumably points that gnarled finger in David's face and says what? You are the man. And David finally says, yes. I am the man. No more cover-up. And whereas we see 2 Samuel 11 and 12 as the account of the hard-hearted David, and in Psalm 51 we see the response of the broken-hearted David. And we see that evidences of broken heart are this. Number one, we evidence a broken heart when we desperately seek forgiveness. Verses 1 and 2, David admits his action. He identifies his action with three different words for sin. He says, I have transgressions. I have willfully rebelled against your will. I have iniquity. I've perverted the truth. I've strayed from the path. I have sinned. I have missed the mark. He's admitting it. And then he has the audacity to beg for forgiveness. God, blot out my transgressions. Wipe my slate clean. Wash me of my iniquity. Launder my stained clothing. Scrape the spray paint off the wall. Make it go away and cleanse me of my sin. Remove the stigma from my life that is keeping me from fellowship in the community. Take it all away. These verbs are in the imperative. How is it that David has the gall to command the Lord to do this, beloved? Because he knows, just as we know, the character of his faithful God is the only thing that he can appeal to. Is the only thing that he can appeal to. This is exactly where David needs to be. This is where we need to be when we see our sin. When you're drowning, you shout for help. When you're having a heart attack, you don't respect the no talking sign in the library. David says, Lord, save me. Because of your compassion and character. David says, have mercy upon me. Another imperative. Do not give me what I deserve. Quite literally, grace me. based on your loving kindness, your steadfast love. Lord, don't deal with me based on my lack of loyalty and love, but on account of your steadfast loyalty and love. Deal with me according to your goodness, not my badness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, greatness of your compassion, Lord. Fourth member, are you at a point right now where you are drowning in the guilt of your unconfessed sin? Why would you want to hold on to that? What is keeping you from crying out to God? What is keeping you from the point of brokenness where you realize this is where you need to be? Why would you want to hold on to that? 1 John 1:9, are you thankful for that simple promise? We just went through that in ABF. If we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us our sins. He will forgive us our sins, but also he is just to forgive us our sins because Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Why would you not ask God to wipe it away? Why would you keep your guilt? Why would you try and make up for it? Why would you try and work harder? Why would you try to earn forgiveness? If you're a guest today, you don't have to keep the guilt of your sin. If you want forgiveness, cry out to God and he will give it to you. He is the only one that can do what you need done. David evidences a broken heart when he shows that he's desperately seeking for forgiveness. But we also evidence a broken heart when we are willing to confess. Verses 3 through 6 are simple but potent. David says in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. I am intimately aware of them. They are mine and mine alone. Verse 4, against you, you only, God, have I sinned. It's my sin, David says. It's not someone else's. It wasn't something somebody caused me to do. I have done it, and it's ultimately against you, God. And you are the true judge, and whatever you see fit to do to me, I deserve and I will accept it. Verse 5, David says, I sin because I'm a sinner. Nobody made me do it. I actually kind of like sinning because I'm a sinner. I'm depraved. I have a bent towards sin. I wasn't influenced. I wasn't tricked. I'm a sinner. And verse 6, Lord, you want me to admit the truth and embrace the truth that I am a sinner. You don't want me to work for it. You don't want me to make up for it and fix it. You want me to be honest and deal with my reality. I am a sinner. Is that where you're at this morning? 30-plus personal pronouns in Psalm 51. David says, this is my sin, and I'm responsible for it. We evidence a broken heart when we are willing to confess. We also evidence a broken heart when we seek restored fellowship with God. Verses 7 through 12 are such beautiful poetry. And David speaks confidently here in verses 7 through 9, but also with a cautious tone. He asks the Lord, verses 7 through 9, to remove the guilt and the grief from his sinful choices, or because of his sinful choices. And verse 7, I love the way this is written. The verb tense is written in such a way that you could really put the word when before the request. David is saying, when you purge me, then I will be clean. Quite literally, when you de-sin me, when you unsin me, I will be clean. When you wash me, then I will be whiter than snow. And the beautiful symbolic language of the priest with the hyssop branch who dips that leafy branch and then flicks the water on the former leper who has been healed and is now free to roam about again in the community. David says, I want to be restored to fellowship with you, God. This is about David's relationship with God. His soul has been outcasted from fellowship, and he wants fellowship again with God. So he asks the Lord to wash him clean. Beloved, this is such simple but incredible truth. God is faithful and just to forgive, but he is also able and willing to cleanse us from guilt. Cleanse us from unrighteousness. He can remove the shame and the guilt from your life so that you can confidently and boldly walk into his presence and he sees Christ. you don't know what I've done. I have screwed up big time. God's grace is bigger. His grace is more. And yeah, there may be consequences. People may look at you and say, oh, he's outcast. But God won't. God will give you grace. God will give you forgiveness. Verse 8, David says, with this forgiveness and this cleansing comes gladness and restoration of joy. O Lord, restore the bones that you have broken when you shattered my hard heart. Reminds me of Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Listen to this. Surely our sufferings Christ himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Praise the Lord. Jesus took our shame. Verse 9, David goes on, if you forgive me, Lord, this is amazing, if you forgive me, you will no longer see or notice my sin. How amazing is that? Have you ever forgiven someone only to realize you didn't really forgive them because the next time you saw them, you didn't see them as forgiven, you saw their sin that you said you forgave them for? David says, Lord, if you forgive me, you won't see my sin. Listen to me again, beloved. You may be fearful that if you confess your private sin and make it public, that people will never look at you the same way again. And that may be true, but it does not matter. It is more important, much more important, to be clean in the eyes of your God than in the eyes of men. He is the only one that matters. And the broken person is the one who desires fellowship with God above all else. It does not matter what men will think of me. I just want to be restored to fellowship with my God. That's where David is. He evidenced a broken heart when he sought restored fellowship with God. And then fourthly, he evidenced a broken heart when he fought for, or when he fights his sin through renewal. We demonstrate it when we fight our sin through renewal. We know verses 10 through 12 very well, but I have to imagine that while David is writing this poetry, his mind is going back to Saul. He heard the stories. There's going to come a man, just as the Lord told Saul, your kingdom will not endure, Saul, because of your sin, and I'm going to raise up after you a man after my own heart. I'm sure David heard those stories. David's the man after God's own heart. He's saying, God created me a new heart. I tried to be a good ruler, and I killed people. I tried to be a good ruler, and I committed adultery. I want a new heart. I want it to be like it was in the beginning. I want you to change my mind, change my thinking. I want you to make me steadfast in following you. I don't want to keep sinning. I want to change, and I want to live faithfully in the power of your Spirit. Verse 11, David is talking about the theocratic special anointing that God gave his leaders in that day. He had seen it removed from Saul. And he's saying, God, I don't want that anointing taken away from me. He's not referring to losing his salvation or the indwelling of the Spirit that we experience in this dispensation. He's saying, God, I want to live for you in the power of your Spirit to rule these people well. I want to fight my sin and change. Restore my joy. Make it like it was when I was just a shepherd boy, when the hardest things I had to do was slay giants and kill bears and kill lions in your strength. Make it like that again, Lord. How do you confess your sin? Are you not confessing your sin this morning because you're afraid you're going to fail again tomorrow? I've been there. But when you confess your sin to God, rise from your knees, ready to fight and forsake that sin with fresh grace and power in the Spirit. Fight it hard. Yes, you will fail again. David knows this. Verse 12, he says, Lord, uphold me by your generous Spirit. Beloved, the God who created the universe is the very same God who holds his wandering sheep fast when they fail. Fight hard in renewal. But when you fail, remember that Yahweh will hold you. He will uphold you. Evidence of broken heart by fighting your sin through renewal. And then lastly, number 5, testify to others of God's grace. David says, verse 13, verse 14, 15, when you do this, I will teach transgressors your ways. Lord, use my story. Can you look at this story? Lord, make my private story public and take me out of the way so you can glorify yourself? Are you kidding me? David says, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing, Lord, to testify of your grace. Verses 13 through 15, I think, teach us a valuable lesson. Those whose hearts have been shattered and put back together by God, they have a powerful platform to testify of God's grace to other people. Are you willing to let God use your story? Why are we so proud? Why am I so proud? Why am I so unwilling, after I have confessed my sin and tasted of God's grace, not to let people know how God has worked in my heart to transform me into the image of Christ? Why am I so unwilling to do that? Why am I so proud? The evidence of a broken heart is a willingness to open our mouths and show forth the praise of God who has allowed us to taste grace. And I'm out of time. I need to wrap this up. Let me say this in conclusion. The last thing that Plymouth and the Minneapolis metro area needs, Fourth Baptist, is another plastic, professional church where everyone has it all together. The last thing Fourth Baptist Church needs is for us to live our lives in fear of what are other people going to think of me. And then we're willing to walk around with heaviness and guilt because we're so concerned about being good church members. A good church member is a broken church member who testifies of God's grace to others. This is where I want to be. This is where David was brought to. Lord, thank you for your grace. Were it not for grace, Lord, if you summed up all of our sins, who could stand? Lord, help us to come today as we are, broken for healing, wounded to be made whole. Help us to realize we find all of us equal footing at the cross. And may we run afresh to the open arms of Jesus, our shepherd, who holds us fast. And Lord, don't let Satan win the temptation. When we have sinned, we have sinned for the thousandth time, the same sin, that God's grace will not be there. It is always and always will be greater than our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.